This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Christians are those who have believed and are continuing to believe in Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we as Christians have simple faith, but a persistent faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we love the statement, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we claim the statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have in our hearts the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. We have the full forgiveness of our sins. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and declared to be righteous by God. We have a new heart that gives us that inward desire to seek after the things of God. And we've been sealed forever with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have these and so many other blessings that God gives to us in Christ. But it's always important to ask the question, but do we know that we are really saved? Do we have assurance? We're looking at a passage of Scripture that deals with Judas Iscariot. He followed Jesus as a faithful disciple, only to come to the end and to betray him. Was he surprised by his own action in delivering Christ up to the authorities? Did he know that he was going to betray Christ? And then what about Peter? He also followed Jesus Christ as a faithful disciple, only to come to the end and deny Jesus Christ three times. What about the profound statements that he made with reference to Christ, like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A great statement. Sometimes Peter came up with the greatest answers, but that's a great statement. What happened to Peter's faith when he denied knowing the Lord? Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King and believing in Him is the most important thing that you do, the most important decision that you make in all of life. Many things are important, but nothing compares with knowing God in Jesus Christ. It's a decision that lasts forever throughout all eternity. And since it is so important, self-examination is vital. You need to know where you stand with the Lord. However, I have a theory about this. When I say I have a theory about this, it means it's something that I have observed while studying the Bible, but it's a theory. I may be right, I may be wrong, but it's what I think. Some people get tied in knots when they examine their own hearts and ask, am I or am I not a Christian? They look at the ups and downs in their Christian lives and they are perplexed. On good days they're confident, on bad days they're confused. But our assurance is not derived from living a sinless life. Christian perfection is impossible in this life as we bear the principle of our old nature within us. The seed of every sin is in our hearts. Our assurance is in the promise of God's Word. Our assurance is in the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Our assurance is in the transformed life that God gives to us. But my theory is this. I think everyone knows. I think Judas knew. I think Peter knew. Judas knew that he was a pretender, that he was a fake. I think he knew. I think Peter knew that he was a believer, one who was truly saved. And I want to examine this passage. I want to make the comparison between Judas and Peter. If you're believing in Jesus Christ, then you know that you belong to Him. You know. You know because you know the Scriptures, and you hang on to them by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and doesn't say, and you might be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that's a promise that God gives. We hang upon the promises of God. And the Holy Spirit is within us, and the Holy Spirit says quietly in our hearts, you're mine. You're mine. And then our lives, though not perfect, are transformed and being transformed. And we see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. God does not want us to live in doubt. God does not want us to live saying, I don't know whether I'm saved. I don't know. I can't figure it out. I can't see this. He wants us to know. And though I think questioning our own hearts and looking at our own hearts is very, very important, this is the most important decision of all. Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, King, Jesus Christ, the most important decision of all of life. So if you're believing in Jesus Christ, and I think you know in your heart whether you belong to Him or whether you don't. But your greatest need is to learn more and more about dependence upon Him. Now we're looking at this passage of Scripture where this is the disciples, if I might speak of this from a school standpoint, this is their final cram session. They're cramming their discipleship. And Jesus Christ is giving him the last instructions. He's talking about the fact that he's leaving. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come and guide them in the truth. There's a great deal of information that is given to them in these chapters, 13 through chapter 17, in the upper room discourse. But in chapter 13, it's rather interesting because Jesus Christ begins the whole session by being a servant and serving. He washes the disciples' feet. And then he identifies the betrayer, Judas, and Judas is sent out. And then he says, well, let me tell you about the behavior of the people of God, beginning by talking about God. God loves God, and God seeks the glory of God. If you look at the Godhead, you're going to see the perfect example of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for one another, and the Father seeking the glory of the Son seeking the glory of the Father, and all seeking the glory of one another. That's what you see in the Godhead, that perfect love, seeking the greatest good all the time. And God says, that's what is to be seen among the disciples. That is what is to be seen among the Christians. That same kind of love for one another. Because when you see that, you say, oh, God is there. Because that's what you see in the Godhead, and now you see it among the people of God. What a wonderful thing to see in this gathering of this church, the love that we have for one another. It's really a wonderful thing. It's a testimony that God is here. The love that we have for one another. But here in this passage, there are some disturbing things because you have Judas who has departed, a pretender, a hypocrite, very persuasive. So persuasive that when Jesus Christ said, I will identify the betrayer, the person I dip this bread in and hand it to, that's the betrayer. So he dips it and he hands it to Judas. And the disciple said, don't know what that's all about. Don't know what's going on there. Judas wouldn't. He wouldn't betray the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not Judas. Jesus Christ says it very plainly. But Judas is a hypocrite, and he's good at it. I mean, they voted him in, or somehow he was appointed, the treasurer of the disciples. They trusted him. He was one of them. But Judas walked away. Then you have Peter. And when you read this chapter, you have this contrast and comparison that is made between Judas and Peter. And in the very beginning of this whole session on discipleship and the Lord talking to the disciples, it's very interesting. It's as if the Lord is saying, know your heart. Know your heart. And so we look at Peter and we say, well, did Peter know his heart? Did Peter really know what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that Jesus Christ was teaching him? Discipleship does not mean that I have arrived. Discipleship training means that the Lord was continually teaching Peter, continually teaching the disciples. He continually teaches us. And he's guiding us more and more in the truth. So Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to you, the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. I'm going away." Is there any explanation there? No. The explanation comes a little bit clearer in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. But Jesus Christ makes this statement, and Peter hears that statement. There's one thing he hears, it was that. Jesus is leaving, and Peter says in his heart, "I don't think so. Because wherever he goes, that's where I'm going." It's a great thing about Peter. Peter was faithful to the Lord, faithful in his own heart to the Lord. He said, "Where the Lord is, that's where I want to be. Where he goes, I want to go. I want to be with him." So, Jesus spoke the truth with greater truth to follow, but sometimes the Lord does not tell us everything. He tells us the truth that we need to know for that moment. And when Jesus Christ said, "I'm going and you cannot come," Peter's response and the response of the disciples should have been, "Well, I don't completely understand this, but if he says he's going and we cannot come, that means he's going somewhere and we cannot come." Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and every word that comes from his mouth is the truth. So we don't question the truth, and we say, "This is what he said, this is what he's doing." And certainly the sadness and the perplexity about Jesus going somewhere was to be answered by simply saying, "Well, I don't understand, but I trust him. I don't know, but I will trust him because that's what he said." And so Peter hears this, and he responds in verse 36. Now, it's interesting, when it came to the denial, I don't know what the difference in this is, it's just sort of interesting to observe. Peter motioned to John, "Ask him who the betrayer is." But when it comes to going, Peter just blurts this out. He doesn't say to John, "Ask him where he's going." He doesn't say that. Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Now he gives further information. "You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Now, this statement not only indicates that Jesus Christ, he says, "Where I'm going to the cross, and I'm going into the tomb, I'm going to die, and I'm going to heaven." And it may be that he is saying to Peter, "You're going to follow me in all of those things. All of those things you shall follow me, even unto death." But Peter responds with a very definite statement. And he says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." I think the disciples understood that things were leading up to a confrontation. The ministry of Jesus Christ was ultimately going to have a confrontation with the religious leaders. They certainly knew that was the truth. And if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's going to lead to a confrontation with the Romans. And Peter says, "I'm willing to enter into all of what is to come, even if it means my death. I'm willing to follow you even unto death." But if you look at Peter, and this is something very important to observe, but if you look at Peter, there is this natural tendency of the heart to depend upon our own strength. You look at Peter's resolve here, and do you say, well, does Peter have this resolve? And they say, absolutely, he had this resolve. When he says, I will lay down my life for your sake, did he really think that he would lay down his life for the sake? Yes, he did. If he saw this great battle coming and Peter lines up and the Lord and there's a great fight, because when you look, there's a great battle that takes place that is promised at the end in the Old Testament scriptures, this great warfare that takes place. And Peter said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to enter into that battle. Bring it on. Let's have it now. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. Wherever I'm for you. I believe in you with all my heart. I believe and trust in you. It's a very dramatic thing and a dramatic moment. But one of the things that the Lord does with Peter, and one of the things he does with us, is to show us our weakness. To show us that he not only gives the commands, but he also gives the strength to give the commands. That means whenever you see a command in Scripture, you ought to say, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And then you ought to get down on your knees and say, Lord, you have commanded me to do something. And I see that what you command is always good. But I need your strength. I need your power. You command me to do what I cannot do in my own strength, but you command me what I can do by depending upon you. Help me, please. Help me. But what happens to us is that we see the commands of Scripture and we look at our own resolve. And our resolve is a good thing. But we look at our own resolve when we say, this is what God has commanded me to do, and I'm going to do it. And the Scripture is filled with the Lord teaching His people, all of us. The Lord teaching His people. No, it's not what you do. It's what I do through you. It's depending upon the strength and power that I have. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Look at Exodus chapter 5. You look back at this passage of Scripture, this is a great statement about Moses. God has called Moses to be the deliverer. He's called him to go and provide for the people. And so Moses goes, and he goes to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, though he is objected, he said, Lord, don't send me. Because the Lord was teaching him that he was not the deliverer when he was 40 years old and he went out and killed the Egyptian. And he thought he was the deliverer. He had all the credentials, all the background to do all of that. And so he went and he sought to deliver the people, and God said, no, not now. And he sent him out in the wilderness for 40 years until Moses was quite assured of the fact that he could not do that. And God comes and speaks to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go do this. And Moses gives all these objections, and God says, it's you, Moses, I want you to go. So Moses goes, and when he goes, everything gets worse. It all gets worse. And the people get mad at Moses. And it's just a very difficult situation. And look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22. So after they get into real trouble and everything is against us, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came, Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. What's going on? You sent me here to be the deliverer, and I've come here, and ever since I've come here, it's gotten worse. They're in more trouble now than they've ever been because of me. Look at the next chapter. Sometimes the chapter divisions are in the wrong place. This is one of the wrong... There's nothing sanctified about the chapter divisions. They were not added by the Holy Spirit. They were added by people. I just always think it's too bad that Moses had to wait for this break. But he didn't really have to wait, because this is what happened. Then the Lord said to Moses... What did he say? Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you shall see what I will do. It's as if God was saying, Moses, it's not you. And so I brought you here, and you became an instant failure. Why? Because you need to see this lesson. I sent you to be the deliverer. That's what I commanded you to go and do. And when you objected five times, I sent you anyway. So I sent you, and there you are, the failure, saying, why did you send me? Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now I'm not going to read the rest of this passage. You read it. But it goes on, and he says, notice all the I statements in this passage. What the Lord is speaking, he says, what I will do. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham. I have established my covenant. Verse 4, I have heard the groanings of the people. I am the Lord. Chapter 6, I will bring you out from there. I will redeem. Verse 7, I will take you. I will be your God. I will bring you. Verse 8, as I swore. And I will give it as I am the Lord. See, that's a very quick reading of the text of Scripture. I said, well, I skipped some things in there, but I hope you see the point. I. Who's the I? It's the Lord. What is he doing? He's the deliverer. So when Moses reads this, he goes, I'm not the one, you're the one. Yes, that's right. Look at Joshua chapter 5. I'm just going to give you another example. Joshua chapter 5. Very interesting statement. Here's Joshua called to be the one who leads them into the land. Joshua's the general. It's going to amount to some battles that are going to take place. Joshua chapter 5. So it says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I feel like saying, he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And you would think that he would give all kinds of the commands of how you're going to fight the battle of Jericho, and then how you're going to fight the battle of Ai, and how you're going to fight all the other battles. But the Lord stands in front of Joshua and he says, he doesn't give him any instructions about what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. He says, you are standing in the presence of the commander of this army. Take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. You are standing before the holy God. No instructions, just the person of God standing before him. Lest Joshua think that he's going to deliver the people by his skill and by his wisdom. And the Lord says, no, I'm the commander. That's all you have in this passage. No instructions, nothing said other than this is what the Lord commands. In Philippians chapter 2, if we had the time, we could go to verses 12 and 13. Where Christians need to know that God is the one who gives the victory. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. And the whole of the Christian life and the whole of discipleship is learning that we come to God, but we come to God by his strength and power. It's a very difficult lesson to learn, and the Lord is continually reminding us. And you can look at all of the Old Testament saints, you can look at all of the disciples, you can look at the Apostle Paul, you can look at all of these individuals, and the Lord is continually teaching the weakness, the strength of our resolve, the weakness of our ability to carry out our resolve, that we need his strength. We see his commands and we say, wonderful, I'll do it. And God says, not without me. I always like to make the statement, God loves us too much to let us have any victory apart from Christ. God loves us too much to give us any victory in our lives apart from Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to think we have the victory in the Christian life because of our doing. He wants us to know it is because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is because of Christ. It's because of His strength and power. So that when we look at our lives, we say, glory be to God. Thank you, God, for what you have accomplished in and through our hearts and lives. So Peter says, you're going someplace, I'm going with you. I will die for you. Is that a true statement? Yes. Did Peter know in his heart that he belonged to the Lord? I think so. In fact, I think one of the reasons why he said to John, ask him who is going to deny him, who is going to betray him, rather. Ask for the betrayer. John, ask him. Because Peter knew it wasn't going to be him. To betray the Lord? No. To turn him over, which is what it means. To turn him over to be crucified? No. Peter says, it's not going to be me, but you can ask him who it's going to be. But when it comes to following Jesus, Peter looks at the resolve of his own heart and his understanding. He says, I'm coming with you. I'm going where you go because I'm believing in you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter didn't understand the weakness of his own flesh. And he made those statements with great resolve, but depending upon the Lord, no, depending upon Peter. And so Jesus asks a question. He says, will you lay down your life for me? Is that what you'll do? Is that your resolve? You will lay down your life for me? Now, when Jesus asks the question, he's asking the question because he wants for Peter to ponder. He wants him to think. Will you lay down your life for me? Are you able to do that? Jesus doesn't ask the question because he wants to know the answer. He knows the answer. I know he knows the answer because of what he's about to say. But he wants Peter to say in his own heart, I do have that resolve. Can I carry that out? Can I carry that out? You know, when Judas came and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authority seized him, and they took him to condemn him, really the purpose of killing him. You notice who followed. The disciples went everywhere except for two of them. John and Peter. And they went into the courtyard of the high priest. Not a good place to be, not a safe place to be. And I'm quite sure when Peter was there, he was saying, I'm not going to deny him. They've taken him, they've captured him, they've taken him here. I'm going to where I can be with him. I told him I would die with him. That's what I'm doing. And I'm sure Peter believed that he was on target. He was on task, carrying this out. Until a servant girl approached him. And he knew he was there, and no one knew that he was a disciple. To be with Jesus Christ was going to be tried and crucified and tried and killed. It's not really the time to be openly identified with him. You'll notice Peter didn't come up and stand next to Jesus Christ. He stood at a distance. But he was there. Say, good for Peter and good for John. He was there. But this annoying servant girl comes up and says, aren't you one of the disciples? And Peter is like, no, go away. No, I'm sure he said it very strongly. No, I'm still thinking he's being faithful to the Lord. He's there, isn't he? He's there denying. Will you lay down your life for me? You have the resolve. Do you have the power? Will you live for me? You have the commands. Do you have the power? I always like to say Christianity is a number of things. It is truth religion. It is also power religion. And it's heart religion. It's life religion to the glory of God. I think of all these, it's truth and power. And we love the truth and we can take the truth, but oftentimes we take the truth and then we assume we have the power. God delights as we depend upon Him. Do you have the strength to follow me? Will you lay down your life for me? And then Jesus Christ says this, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I'm saying something that is absolutely true. Everything Jesus said was true, so when he says, amen, amen, I say to you, it's like an emphatic statement. I'm saying something, I really want you to hear this. This is truth. A cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. The sun is not going to come up before you deny me. Now, Peter didn't know what was coming. It's very easy at a banquet, at a dinner, at the observing of Passover, to be very bold in your statements. I will follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. Even if you go and you die, I shall die with you. Those are easy statements at a dinner. But Jesus said, you don't know what's coming. And your strength will fail in the face of persecution. Your strength will not stand. We can look at this country and say, you know, it may be in the coming days we face persecution. I don't know what that's going to look like, but if we continue to go in the same direction we go spiritually as a nation, we're going to be in trouble. Soon. How soon? I don't know how soon. But soon. And we can say, well, I will always be faithful to Christ. I determine to be faithful to Him. I say, that statement needs to be made in reliance and dependence upon the God of grace, rather than in your own strength and resolve when everything seems rather calm. We need to depend upon the Lord. And part of that dependence is a hard attitude of dependence upon Him. Part of it is a prayer life, dependence upon God. I need your help. That's a great prayer. I need your help. I cannot do this. You give me the commands. You have to give me the power to be obedient to you. My strength and power is derived from you, not from me. I need your help. The Christian life is not about me living for Jesus Christ. It's about Christ living through me. By His commands, by His word, and by His power. That's what the Christian life is about. Peter is still a disciple here. And he is still learning that process. The Christian life is not lived by determination. It's lived by dependence. Determination and dependence upon the Lord. But not determination alone. Peter had the resolve, he just didn't have the power. And so he was told that he would deny. We don't have Peter's response here in this passage, but I can tell you what I think his response was. He said, that'll never happen. Because that's what I would have said. You're going to deny me three times? He believed that Jesus is the Son of God. He believed that what he was saying was true. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Maybe Peter didn't say anything because he just thought it. But I don't think Peter was saying, God help me that this does not happen to me. I think Peter heard this and he said, I will be faithful. So when he said, will you lay down your life for my sake? I think in his heart he said, yes, I will. He said, no, I say you're going to deny me three times. I think Peter would say, no, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Not with me. You know, there are a number of passages of Scripture where you see people in the Bible, in the New Testament learning, even Peter. But when Paul was humbled, the Apostle Paul was humbled. He had a vision of heaven, but the Lord humbled him with a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When the Lord makes a statement like that, for power is perfected in weakness, that's a principle that God abides by. Power is perfected in weakness. God's power is perfected in my weakness. God's power is not perfected in our strength. But what the Lord does is He just takes our strengths away like Peter. Peter says, I'm going to follow you. Even if I have to die for you, I will follow you. I can see the fire in his eyes. Did he follow through? No. Great resolve, not a whole lot of follow through, not a whole lot of power. And the Lord says to Peter, I will use you not in your strength, I will use you in your weakness. And the wonderful thing is that when Peter does deny him three times, that the Lord doesn't come to Peter and say, I'm through with you. I'm all done. You had 3 years of walking with me. You had 3 years to learn. And you come to the end and you deny me three times. I'm all through with you. That's not what he does. When Peter denies him, it's the Lord who comes back and restores Peter. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Lord pulls out from underneath Peter his strengths and all that he thinks he's going to do and all that he says he's going to do and let Peter fall through the cracks. And then it's the Lord who comes to him and says, it's my strength and power. You need to depend upon me. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, familiar verse of Scripture for you. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You look at that statement. Those are both things that you do. Those are active things that you do. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I say, I have received Him. That's an active thing. I have trusted in Him. I have received Him as the Lord. And as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's a command that you are to do. I'm going to walk in with the Lord. Everything after that is passive. What do you mean passive? Everything that happens in this verse after that, except for the end, is what happens to you to enable you to do what is stated here in this passage. As you have therefore received, you have received. That is true. And now you are commanded to keep walking. That's true. Now these are things that are always happening to you. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up. And that firmly rooted means you've been rooted in the past and you're continuing to be rooted right now. You have been rooted. It's not that you have put your roots down. You have been rooted in Christ Jesus. Been firmly rooted and now being built up. So the rooted down and the built up is your hope is in Christ. You have been rooted and you are being built up. That's happening to you. And established in your faith. That's happening to you. Just as you were instructed. That's happening to you. And overflowing with gratitude. That's what you're doing. So you go in this passage, as you have therefore received the Lord, and you walk, that's what you do, then all of these things are happening to you. You know why all those things are happening to you? Because if God doesn't root you and builds you up and establish you and teach you, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. You'll be like Peter. I've received, and now I'm walking. But that walking involves all the things that God is accomplishing in you so that you come to the end of your walk, and it says, overflowing with gratitude. That's you doing something again. You're saying, ooh, I'm so thankful, 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 thankful. We come to Thanksgiving, we say, what are we thankful for? I'm thankful for what God is doing in my life to enable me to live for Him. That's what the Christian life is. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's talking about all the difficulties of the ministry. He said, whatever the difficulty comes, I found that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's in physical arena of things and difficulties of ministry and of life. But I always like coming to Peter. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, he says this. And I always like to think of this in terms of his denying the Lord Jesus Christ and being restored by Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I say, Peter learned a lesson. He learned a lesson that the Holy Spirit then spoke through him these words, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Would Peter have said this in John chapter 13? I don't think so. Would he say this after the betrayal? I think so, because that's when he said it. But he wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he learned a powerful lesson. He learned a powerful lesson, and that is that the ways of God and the commands of God are fulfilled by the power of God, the power of God working in us. That's why prayer is an integral part of your spiritual life. Prayer is an integral part of your spiritual life because you're not only reading the Word of God, but as you read the Word of God, you're saying, God, help me. God, help me. Help me. So I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go into this ministry. I'm going to go engage in this action. I'm going to go and do all of these things. And we forget the God, help me part. You'll fall flat on your face. And you know the wonderful thing about it is your loving Heavenly Father picks you back up. And oftentimes he looks at us and he says to us, are you through trying? And we want to look back and say, not completely. I'm still got some more of my resolve to do for you. And so our Heavenly Father says, okay, carry on. Thunk. We fall flat on our face again. And thunk, thunk. You think we'd stop thunking. I always say there's always sound effects to everything. Thunk. It's what you do when you fall on your face. And you say, why am I continually falling on my face? You say, well, it's part of the learning process. But you see, God doesn't sanctify us in our strength. He sanctifies us in his strength. We don't live the Christian life in our strength. We live the Christian life in his strength. We don't engage in ministry in our strength, but in his strength. The church should always be the church on our knees. Saying, God, help us. We look at the need of evangelism in the world about us. We should say, God, help us. We shouldn't just go out running and doing evangelism. I'm going to go do this. If God says do this, I'm doing it. God says live the Christian life. I'm doing that. If God says go, I'll go. I'll die for you. He says, get down on your knees. Because you not only submit to the commands of Scripture, but you submit to your own weakness and knowing that you need the power of God. Truth religion, power religion in our hearts that then comes out in our lives. That's the Christian life. So this is a great passage. And you look at this and you say, do I know that I am a Peter and not a Judas? I think the Judas ones know that they're fakers. I think they know that they are hypocrites. They know that there's certain things they like about Christianity, but they know they're not committed. Does Peter know that he's committed? He knows he's committed. Is there another lesson he needs to learn? Yeah, that's another lesson he needs to learn. The same lesson we need to learn. And that is dependence upon the God of grace. Depend upon the power of God. The God who commands you is the God who enables you. The God who gives the command is the God who gives the power. And we live the Christian life by depending upon him. That's a great truth. And that's why I always think, you know, it's a very wonderful thing that God uses nobodies. And if you're a somebody, he'll make you a nobody before he makes you a somebody. I hope you understood that. But if you think you're something, he'll make you nothing. That you will see that you're something by him. Because that's all we are. We're somebody by Him. That's all. So may God help us to see the lesson that Peter is seeing in Scripture at this point. May we see our strength, and may we see our weakness, and may we see our strength in Him. That's our great hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage and we see Peter learning a great lesson. Peter learning about the weakness of his resolve, the weakness of his strength. And we look at Peter, but we don't look at Peter and criticize him. We don't look at Peter and say, well, this is just a lesson for Peter. But we look at this and we say, well, what can I learn by looking at Peter? And what can I learn by his example? And what can I know about my own heart and my life? Lord, we pray that you'll teach us, that your grace is perfected in the context, your power in our weakness, that we might see that everything that we say, everything that we say and do is to the glory of God. Thank you for the commands of Scripture. Thank you for all that you tell us to do. And thank you that we are not able to do any of it except by the power that you give to us. So give the commands and give the power, and we shall walk with you. May your blessing be upon each one of us. Help us to see our weakness. Help us to see your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.